Good morning and welcome to Christ Central. My name is Bobby and I serve as one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time, welcome to our church. And if you're joining us for the first time in a long while, welcome back and welcome home. We are currently in a sermon series called Spiritual Formation Practices, and these are intentional rhythms by which we consciously open up ourselves to the transforming love and the presence of God in Christ. The goal of this series is not to simply learn about new practices, but to actually do them. Because through them, we learn to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and actually do what Jesus did, to love God and his people. We're walking through the 9 classical spiritual formation practices. It is prayer, Sabbath, scripture, and today solitude, fasting, community, generosity, service, and witness through hospitality. And today, we will focus deeply on the practice of solitude. So let's look at the text from Matthew chapter 26, 36. You can look in your Bible, you can look up here, you can look through your phone as well. In verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there to pray. And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I'll be honest with you. This is the one practice I feel like I could win the Olympics in. Some of you introverts like me sitting in this room are thinking, finally, a practice that I can get behind. God created me for this single one. You cherish your solitude above all else. But, it's a big but, isolation is very different than the biblical practice of solitude. Most modern people cannot stand the idea of solitude. The whole notion of FOMO, fear of missing out, and how it controls all of your heart and emotion to not be included as you stalk other people's Facebook pages and Instagram, and you won't even comment, but you look at it all night, just being like, where are they, and why wasn't I invited? You look over at your spouse on your bed and go, are we not fun? Why aren't they inviting us? John Mark Comer, from whom most of the sermon series comes and videos and our Bible studies and our CGs come from, mentions a study from the University of Virginia where participants were placed in a room alone between 7 to 15 minutes. No phones, no music, no distractions, not even a Bible, just your thoughts. They were given 2 options. Sit in solitude for the full 15 minutes or push a button to end the solitude. But if they ended the solitude with the push of a button, instantly they would be zapped with electricity. It's real. You can look up the study. You'd think every single person would be like, oh, I'm waiting this out. But you will not believe that 2/3 of the men opted out before the 15 minutes, and 1/4 of the women opted out. People prefer pain over solitude. So now that we're here, you have to understand that being isolated alone is not the same as the biblical idea of solitude, practicing it. We just want to be alone, but with our preferred distractions. I'm going to say it again. We prefer to be isolated, alone, for no one to bother us with our preferred distractions, mainly our telephones. Yet the practice of solitude, true biblical solitude, is one of the most cherished by our early church fathers, and it was so transformative in practice that this is where they grew the most. So today we'll look at solitude through these three points. The first, what is it if it's not just isolation with our distractions? What is the practice of solitude? Number two, why should we practice this solitude? And three, how do we practice this solitude? So first, what is the practice of solitude? Our world is saturated with distractions. Digital devices, constant notifications. Some of you have 1,000 emails and text messages on your phone that you will not get rid of. It drives me crazy. Because as soon as I see a red dot, I have to figure out where this red dot is coming from. There was one point where I spent 3 days trying to get rid of one red dot. I looked up everything known to mankind, AI even, asking, how do I get rid of this red dot? Endless noise pacifies our minds, but keeps us from true rest. You may think you're resting, but you're not resting. You're distracted, and that's different. You're distracted from hearing God, and you're distracted from hearing your heart. All things that God wants from you. Solitude, the silence and stillness are God's antidote to all that the world offers to numb you. But first, let's be clear about what solitude is not. The world and its people have hurt us. Our own family members and people we trust have hurt us, intentionally or not. So we carry a big baggage of wounds and trauma in our hearts. And that very pain makes us withdraw from people without even knowing that we're doing it so that we don't get hurt again. Our survival instincts kicks in, fight, flight, or freeze, and without knowing takes over so that we look at isolation, being left alone, as the best way to avoid pain. Most of us choose flight and isolation because for us that's much easier. It seems kinder to be away from people than attack people. But isolation comes at a high cost: loneliness and disconnection. Two things that you were never meant for. So why do we need so much alone time? Why do we seek it so vehemently? Because biblical solitude is something entirely different. We have to know what it is. So Wayne Cordero wrote, "There is a difference between isolation and solitude. They may contain similar characteristics, but in reality, they are a world apart. Solitude is a chosen separation for refining your soul, and isolation is what you crave when you neglect the first. Isolation is movement away from relationship. Solitude is a movement intentional toward relationship with God and your true self. Loneliness is an inner emptiness, whereas in solitude gives you inner fulfillment. Loneliness is felt absence of others, while solitude is the very felt presence of God. In solitude, we strip away all inputs. No phone, no music, no noise, just God and your heart laid bare before God. Solitude has two components, silence and stillness. Silence has two components, the exterior and the interior. quieting not just the outside noise, which is all of the expectation and voices of rejection and needs of other people, our bosses, our children, our spouse, everyone at church, all the people that we serve, they're telling us who we need to be. And it is this exterior noise that continues to bombard us, and silence is quieting all of that. And yet there's this other component, the inner voice that takes in all the exterior noise and says, you're not good enough. You have to do more. You're not worthy. You're not funny. You're not cared for. You're nothing. It is lie, shame, guilt, self-condemnation. You see, stillness after the silence of the inner and outer voice quieting is an openness to God, an inner tranquility that most of us never experience with all the distractions. Imagine with me a lake. This is what I imagine. When the wind dies and the current is completely still and all of the debris inside the water all fall down, and there is literally nothing. And your soul quiets for the first time. And you can hear a whisper. Henry Nouwen said, solitude is not a private therapeutic place. Rather, it is a place of conversion. It is the nothingness I must face in solitude, where the old self dies and the new self is born, a nothingness so dreadful that everything in me wants to run. Why is solitude so dreadful? Because when we finally silence all of the noise and become still, we have to begin to face what is really inside of us. Why should we practice solitude? John Mark Comer says this: without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Jesus himself modeled this rhythm, and Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, but Jesus often withdrew. Eremos, this idea of wilderness, emptiness, quietness, nothingness, stillness, to lonely places, and he prayed. He didn't enter solitude to escape the craziness in his life and the demands of all the people, but he withdrew to solitude to stay centered and connected to his Father. In solitude, we enter into a state of sobriety, discovering for the first time who we are, the way he's created us, not the demands of the people around us, not our spouse, not our boss, not our children, everyone who tells us from the internet to social media, you have to be this way. But for the first time, alone with God, where there are no inputs, you hear him say, this is whom I've made you to be. And you discover also who you are not, for all the ways you became somebody for someone else to meet their needs and their standards. Henry Nouwen expounds on the previous dread, and he says, in solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding that I have built up. No friends to talk with, no telephone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, no books to distract, just me. Naked, vulnerable, weak, sinful, deprived, broken, nothing. It is this nothingness that I have to face in my solitude, a nothingness that is so dreadful that everything in me wants to run to my friends, to my work, to my distractions, so that I can forget my nothingness and make myself believe that I am worth something. Here for the first time, We are open, raw, and sober enough to hear the voice of the one who created and delights in us, the one voice that can define us, where he wants nothing from us. But he pours out all that he has to give to us everything that we need. It is the counter to all of the voices that constantly shouts who we should be. You see, every friend, every family member, every boss and social media feed will tell us, be who I need you to be, then you can have my love. Every spouse, every boss, every video, every like, every social media post, everything you've ever done, you are saying to the world, tell me who you need me to be so that I can have your love. Without you knowing or even understanding, this is where we are. But in solitude, we can enjoy for the first time in your life a holy pause. You turn down the world's volume and you finally hear God's whisper. When the noise fades, all of your buried fears, anger, and grief will begin to surface. Everything you blame God for, why isn't my life the way that I want it? Why isn't my marriage the way it is? Why haven't you given me someone to love and cherish who cherishes me? Everything you've ever pushed down so deep so that you don't hurt, so that you don't dwell on it. In the solitude with God, he allows to come up. We have become stunted and frustrated by keeping our true feelings buried. But you see, for the first time, solitude offers a breakthrough. What you have been looking for, a place, a full expression, and someone who will fully sit with you and hear you, because they have walked with you through every pain and every moment of suffering, everything that you have hid from the world, he has been with you in it. And you're allowed to express it fully. You may say, why face them? Isn't it easier to just keep it buried? I've been doing it for decades. I'm a professional at it, and I don't want to sit in it. I don't want to drown in all the feelings that I push down. But because if you don't, they will leak out. They will leak out onto your marriages, your friendships, and your families. Avoiding facing your feelings and all that is inside will mean that you will transfer the pain to those who are closest to you. Those who love you so much that they will bear through all the leakage. So to mitigate the leaks, do you know what you and I do instead? We distract ourselves with endless amount of Netflix, social media, work, food, alcohol, sex. You travel the world, and for even some people, you distract yourself with ministry and with serving. A doctor once observed, pediatrician, I believe, the phone is the pacifier of our age. Adults use it like toddlers as an emotional crutch to distract from the discomfort they feel. The tragedy is we never grow up when we keep numbing ourselves. Psychologist John Wellwood calls this religious piety version spiritual bypassing. Using spiritual ideas and practices to sidestep unresolved emotional issues, wounds, and unfinished growth. Sometimes it's easier to serve than to let the world quiet and all of the pain come up and to sit in it and to name it. Sometimes what we call faith is really avoidance. Even Jesus himself experienced immense grief and solitude. In Matthew chapter 14, when he heard that his cousin died, John the Baptist, he withdrew to a desolate place by himself. And after sitting with the Father in his pain, the deepest loss of his cousin, the injustice and evil desire of this selfish man, the people who are in power, destroying a good man that he loved, that he walked with, that he fought with, and for him to be killed, Jesus felt the loss and the injustice, the anger and the pain, and he needed to be with the Father, and he expressed it, the fullness of it. But then the text says, when he came out of solitude, he had compassion for the people. He didn't let all of his anger and sorrow leak out onto the people that he was serving and loving, because he took it to the Father and he sat in it. He wept over it. He cried out. We too have to enter into solitude to grieve the brokenness we see in ourselves and in others, the injustice, the loss, the rejection, and we have to let God meet us there. St. John of the Cross wrote, "Our greatest need is to be silent before this great God, for the only language that he hears is the silent language of love." That's the goal. To stay in the quiet, in the stillness, until all of our pain, our sorrow, our rejection, our exhaustion, our hate, our brokenness, our shame and guilt comes to the surface. We name it, we express it, then it fades. And the whisper of God's love and goodness is what's left. Henry Nouwen said, "The task is to persevere in my solitude, to stay in my cell until all my seductive visitors get tired of pounding at my door, and then they leave me alone." Transformation begins here. Because for the first time, we can be heard in all of our pain, all of our anger, all of our loss. We are truly seen. Lastly, how then, knowing why we do it, knowing what it is, how do we practice solitude? Our text today gives us a glimpse of the intimacy Jesus shared, and it's such a beautiful, beautiful section of the Bible where we are let in on what we have to do when we enter into solitude. In the text, Jesus is in Gethsemane and is under so much stress and so much anguish. When he has lived the perfect life, has obeyed God, and has given all of himself to all the people to heal, love, forgive, and then he knew from the beginning of his arrival, before time began even, to know that he was going to have to go to the cross for us, to take all of our evil, all of our sin, everything we hate about this world would be placed upon him, and Christ would be rejected by the Father, and the fullness of the Father's wrath would be poured on his Son, who is innocent. But before him, he takes ownership of our sin, and he is crushed by it, destroyed by it. And so he, under that stress, begins to sweat blood. A medical condition known, that he is crying out to God. And so what we see in this text is, number one, Jesus gives God his feelings. Absolutely no filter. Exactly as he is before his Father. Isn't that what we all long for? Whether we know it or not. In every relationship that we have, every meal we share with somebody, every one-on-one, every fishing trip that any boy has ever taken with their dad when they're grown up, every long walk with a best friend, we just want to say the unfiltered, unedited version of what we feel to someone and for them not to walk away. We just want to say what's in the deepest part of our heart, to be able to say, I hate my wife. I hate my job. I think my kids are utterly annoying. I'm emotionally and physically exhausted by my parents who have dementia or cancer, and to say even that I wish God would just take them home. I recently watched as a woman broke down in her car, stating over and over that autism sucks. I'm exhausted and I'm absolutely love my daughter, but she will never be able to express when she is hurting, when she needs something, when she loves something. And she says, I am a child disability specialist. I help other families, but it wasn't supposed to be my life too. It was so raw, so hard to hear, and the backlash was quick and fierce from people canceling her. But then there were others who said, thank you. Thank you for saying everything that I have pressed down in the deepest part of my heart. I feel heard. I feel seen. You see, Jesus wants that level of honesty. He already hears it from our hearts. I know that we go to God with platitudes and we say, God, you are sovereign and good, and I come to serve you and love you and give me all the strength to do what you ask me to do. But what he hears from you is, I hate you. Why did you give me this life, and why did you give me my marriage that I suffer from daily? That's what he hears, but instead what comes out of your mouth is, give me the strength to love. Because he hears what's in your heart, not the words that you say. He wants to provide a safe space where you can say it and not get canceled. But on this side of heaven, even our best friends, spouses, parents, children will sometimes misunderstand us. So we have to give them what we think they can bear. That's why solitude is sacred. It's the one space, truly the one singular space, where we can be fully seen, fully heard, and in the silence and in the whisper, deeply loved. In solitude, we allow whatever is in our hearts to rise to the surface. Our grief, our frustration, our joy, our weariness. And we let ourselves actually feel it, name it. We stop distracting ourselves from the pain. We learn the name of it, and we sit it before God. But here in the quietness, we are also reminded by God that we are not the summation of our feelings. We get a little distance from them because God pulls us out from the depth of the emotions that we just expressed. And he gives us proper perspective that he is in it with us, that he loves us. They are real, but they don't have to define who we are. And so Jesus goes before God in solitude because he needs it. Second, then he gives God his desires. He knows that the cross was the Father's will. He knew from the beginning that that's where he's going to end up, but it didn't change that he still asked. In the sorrow of his heart, he said, "Father, is there not another way? Can you rescue me from my pain?" That he is still able to, in his sorrows, ask God and to give him the desire of his heart. "Will you remove this cup from me?" That's the honesty and the earnest prayer that he desires, because he doesn't reject us because we don't have the right feelings nor the right desires. We need a place where we can go deep into our emotions, where it's named what we feel, and then we tell him what we want. We can say things like, "God, can you remove this sickness, this chronic sickness that I hate? Can you fix my marriage because it hurts every time I wake up? I know that they are waiting for me to tell me what I didn't do right. Can you give me a child? You have given me love for them, and yet I am without. Can you send me someone who sees me, who loves me, who truly will not abandon me when they see all of me? Can you give me a job that I love and I've been waiting for so long?" For many of us, this is why we have to offer our desires and our feelings, which are connected to God, not some filtered version of what we think he wants, because he already hears it and knows it. You have to know he can handle it because he already knows you. And lastly, Jesus finally gives God his trust. After crying out what he feels and how overwhelming it is, then he asks, "Will you take this cup from me?" Jesus prays, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." That is the moment of surrender. The final movement after giving God all of his feelings, all of his desires, and in the silence, hearing God's love, that he is still present, that he still loves him, he gives him all of his trust. He releases control. He stops engineering the perfect outcome by his own wisdom and strength, like many of us do, and he surrenders to his Father's will, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." That's what solitude invites us to do. To stop fighting the reality and pretending it's not real. To rest in the truth of that God is good and present even in our exhaustion, rage, unanswered question, and confusion. When we finally do work through all three steps before God, we will walk away less alone, more seen, more grounded, more whole than we've ever felt in our life. That we will finally be sober about all of our feelings and our limits. That for the first time, we will actually have compassion toward other people's pain, because we sat with our own pain and we owned it and named it. And God didn't flinch. God didn't turn away. He loved us in it. In that stillness, we hear his voice. In his whisper, "I hear your anger, your loneliness, your doubts about my goodness and even my love, but I'm still here. I still love you, and that will never change. It is for this very reason that my Son sweat blood, died on the cross, so that every time you come to me, I can offer you unconditional love." We walk out of solitude with a clear grasp of reality, unlike most of our lives. Most of our lives have been spent manicuring what we want the world to see, what we want others to see so that they can love us. And the whole time, you never feel seen. Because you've pressed down all your feelings, all your desires. And you didn't take it anywhere. You just buried it. A healthy person is able to express the fullness of what they feel, of what's happened in their life, to sit before God and to say, "This is what has transformed me." Because if you don't, it will leak out to the people you love the most. I ask in my discipleship group, our journey group, and for some reason this comes up every single time in our group and they say it's so helpful, and now I understand the categories of solitude and why they find it so helpful. I say, when you wake up in the morning, before you grab your phone, before you do anything else, I need you to sit by your bed and I need you to ask one single question before you start the day. Before the kids, before work, before all the traffic and all the anger and everything else that spews out, I need you to ask one question. And they're like, "What?" And I say, ask this question: how does God feel about me today? And when I ask them to ask that question, they say what comes immediately is like, all the things that they did wrong yesterday, right? Like how they yelled at your kid and how they like got angry at their wife and how they were like playing silent treatment games and all this stuff, like all coming, how they didn't serve, how they didn't read the Bible. All these things come and then they feel like they need to be far. All the addictions that make them feel like I have to stay away from God for a certain amount of time before he accepts me and takes me back. All those thoughts bombarding them. I say, if the answer to this question every single morning is not he is pleased with me and calls me his beloved, then you trust far more in your performance and piety and your guilt and rejection and shame and your failures than the finished work of Christ. If the answer every single morning is not that he is pleased with you, that he loves you and you are his beloved, then you hold your work and your failures to be more powerful in your life than Christ's finished work. You see, that is the gift of solitude. Because for the first time, you silence all the lies and it all falls to the ground. And when there is nothing left from the outside and even from the inside to tell you who you are, the whisper of God comes. And all the Bible studies you've ever attended, all the quiet times like Pastor Owen talked about, scripture last week, everything you've taken in and you were so bored waking up every morning reading, all the reading you did that got stored in your heart from Sunday school, all of a sudden in that moment when there is silence, the whisper of God comes and says, "You are mine. Be still. And know that I am God." Because without that, you cannot face the world that demands that you be somebody they need you to be loved. Because unless you hear his voice in solitude, you cannot stand against every lie that tells you that you are not enough. You and I need that every single day. This is the gift of solitude. Let's pray. Would you sit with God now during our worship when you get home? Would you do this with me? To let all the voices, allow all the feelings to rise. And would you take that before God, the fullness of your emotion, and tell him what you want, exactly what you want to see happen. And at the end of all of that exhaustion, would you be still? And to know him and what he feels about you. Lord God, we pray for every person who is carrying a burden, trauma in the past, brokenness now, far too great. In the safety of your love, would you allow them to name this pain and the desire of their heart for it to disappear, for the pain to end, for the sorrows to cease, and for things to be fixed? Would you meet with them in their pain? And would you remind them that they are yours? We thank you, we praise you for the truth of your word and the gift of solitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Bobby.